Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful blessing of knowing you as our Savior and our God. We thank you, Lord, that you are conforming us into the image of your Son every day. And Father, we thank you for all that you allow into our lives. We praise you for the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in and through us in our personal lives, but also as your church. And we just pray as we come before your word now, we would allow him, Lord, to teach us and to guide us into all truth. That, Lord, we put away the cares and thoughts of this world and allow your Spirit to minister your wonderful grace and truth to us. Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask these things in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you would like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please, Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 28 and 29 together. So when we all get there, Romans 8, 28 and 29, thus saith the Lord, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, what a wonderful verse and passage that is. And this morning's message is looking beyond now. You know, for many people, when something goes wrong in life, maybe their health falters a little bit, their relationships become a bit strained, if not crumbling, work may go awry, family problems may arise, even just one of those bad days or a couple of bad days, sometimes they find themselves questioning life. They're asking maybe their faith in God. They may be even questioning God as to why things go wrong. Yet, and we read in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I was reading in the London City Mission magazine, it's an old magazine, and there was a report, and it followed a touching account of the suffering of one of the thousands of women who were injured in the air raids of World War II. She was buried under the ruins of her little home for 6.5 hours, gravely injured, and her little baby daughter laid beside her dead, killed through the bombs. And about 5 weeks after being in hospital, she realized that she was blinded for life. And her nurse was shedding tears of sympathy for her. And this mother comforted the nurse, saying, "No eyes? Yes, but I have, nurse. I've got spiritual eyes which no bomb can destroy. I've seen Jesus at Calvary and how precious he is to me now." Sometimes it takes a trial, it takes a heartache before we can see Jesus as we should, through the spiritual eyes of trust. You may have thought, well, I might have said faith there. But no, I'm talking about trust. You see, as a true believer, there are things we know to be true that we don't have to have faith to believe. That's simple. That's biblical theology. A Christian does not have to have any faith at all to believe any promise God has stated for us. Because God can't lie. The promise has been given. We must accept it and live it. Now, a fierce storm was raging around an outback home one evening. The windows had blown out. The roof was coming off. The power had shut down. Everything was just blacked out. And the mother, the grandmother, and the three children were sitting in darkness in a room on the more sheltered side of the house, fearing that any moment the whole thing would collapse on them and just blown away. And suddenly they realized the 11-year-old son was missing. He'd been having a conversation a few moments earlier with his grandmother. And fear and being frantic, the mother called at the top of her voice, but she got no answer. And she started to grope in the dark, trying to find this boy with wood falling down everywhere. And she found him in his room, asleep. Asleep. And when she woke him and asked him, how could he go to sleep when all were in so much danger? And he simply replied, well, Grandma told me God would take care of us no matter what, so I thought I may as well go to bed. See, and we know that all things work together to good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. What a promise God has given to us that absolutely everything works together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And in the heart of this verse, it's not the working to good, it's his purpose that's the heart of it. If salvation was offered to us conditionally, by that I mean if it was left up to our obedience, our prayerfulness, our faithfulness, our abilities, then it would be hopeless, because history proves when man is under any probation, he just breaks down. In Romans 8:28 is a verse everyone is going to need in their lifetime, and praise God, it is a promise from him, not man. Now, men promise many things and men fail to deliver on their promise. But God cannot fail, and God will not fail at any time to deliver on his word. Not once. You might be at this moment or know someone who's facing a trial, going through some hardship, feeling some hurt maybe, worried and fearful about something. Could be an illness, or if not at the moment, you will know someone. And how we respond reveals our heart condition towards what we believe about our God. Job again, in Job 5, 6 and 7, he said, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're told in John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, first thing we'll look at this morning is assurance. Now, Romans 8:28 tells us we know all things work together for good. Now, listen carefully. This verse opens with assurance. We know. Say it for me. We know. Okay. That's a certainty that is not talking about having faith. This is something we know. We know it already. You don't need faith in something that you know to be true. That's why a believer doesn't hope they get to heaven when they die. They know they're going to be in heaven when they die. They are certain they will be there. You know, when they diagnosed me with cancer, Deborah and I didn't start to worry about what might be happening, and I can say that with all truth. We were sure and certain, whatever the outcome, it was for our good and God's glory. There's nothing to worry about. If God says I'm going to go to glory when I die, that's where I go. If God says I'll take care of your family, that's what he'll do. You see, God's promise is, but my God shall supply what? All your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. That's what we know. It doesn't say if you have enough faith, God will supply your needs. It says God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, we know that's true. Now, is that something that you're certain about? It should be, because this is what God has said. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, that's a fact. We're not told to have faith if that he will do that. Well, it's a fact. It's a promise. God has promised. I don't have to have faith about it because it's the truth, and I know it's something that is true. So what do? We live it. And the reason people don't live it is they just don't believe it. What else can it be? Who said it was going to be easy? God never said it was going to be easy in this Christian life. He never promised a bed of roses for us once we got saved. Dr. John R. Rice said there's a certain amount of unbelief mixed with all faith. He said you can write on one side of a page total unbelief, on the other absolute certainty. You can draw a line from one to the other, and faith is anywhere on that line. You see, faith could be a short way from unbelief. It could be halfway between the two, but it's still faith. But it's not the degree of faith that gets the job done. It's the object of the faith that gets the job done. If God said it, believe it. Live it. Trust it. It's not about having faith he's going to look after me. He's promised to supply. Believe it. Not one of us who are saved had the faith we have now when we first received Christ as our Savior. Well, I hope not. But I was no more saved then as I am today. I'm no more saved when I first got saved than today, 30-something years later. I was saved completely and eternally. You can't get any more saved than saved. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I remember doing an illustration once in the Goulburn Church. We had the old-fashioned overhead projectors, and I had a mustard seed, and I put it on the screen. You could barely see it. That's how small the seed is. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. See, if you have the mustard seed faith amongst a forest of unbelief, what God's going to do, God's going to rummage through that forest of unbelief, and he will honour that small mustard seed of faith. But Romans 8:28 isn't a matter of faith. Romans 8:28 is we know. It's a matter of knowledge. And when it becomes knowledge, it ceases to be faith. You understand? Say amen. Amen. Simple. You see, faith is not certainty. Knowledge is certainty. And scriptures say, and we know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's the assurance. And whatever you want to believe about this verse, the fact is, this verse is assured. The truth of it is assured. It's a certainty. And what a tremendous truth this is. And this is what we must believe. This is what trust is. Secondly, was protection in this verse. Do you know that nothing comes into our life that God does not know about? That's the truth. He is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. Nothing can catch him off guard. Nothing catches him unprepared. And sometimes we like to tell God what's going on in our lives, and he already knows what's going on. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you, such but as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape." Why? That you may be able to bear it. That's the truth. That's not faith. That's knowledge. Look closely. God has promised, if he sends a trial, or that he allows a trial to come into our life, no matter what it is, he says, "I'm able to bear it." What a promise. I don't need to ask him to give me faith to do it. He's always already told me. I know he says I can bear it. And if God says it, I'm to believe it. And there comes a time in our Christian lives when we just have to stand upon what the Lord says. You see, the truth is, any testing that comes into my life, tells me there, is common to man. What does that mean? Well, that means such as must happen, or something that will happen in the flesh. And the believer must take advantage of God's provision, because it's God's responsibility to provide a way of escape. I don't have to have faith in that. We know all things work together for good. I don't have to have faith God's going to get me through. I know. He's told me. God says he'll get you out of trouble. He'll get you out, and that the he says the believer can put up with whatever's going on in their life. And if that's not true, then read it. With the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, who's ever said, "I just can't take one more minute of this. I'm over this. I'm history. I'm going to fall in a heap. In fact, if one more thing goes wrong, I'll lose my mind." Now, has everyone got their mind with them? I know there's one or two might not, but anyway. But listen, do you believe that? That's the question. People are having faith in things they don't have to have faith in. They just know God says it, believe it. Trust it. What a God. What a Savior. That's a divine promise. It must be true. You're not in a heap. You're still living. God's still taking you through. God never gives anybody more than they can handle. He does not go beyond the limit of the weight that we have to bear, no matter what it is. And the worst thing that's ever happened to you, the most horrible experience you may have ever had, those phone calls that come in that are nothing but bad news, are all part of those all things that work together for good to them that love the Lord. Listen, God nowhere in the Bible, I haven't found it, asked me to understand the suffering and the pain and the testing he allows. He says to me that he is faithful and he will not let me suffer or be tempted above what I am able to bear. I'm not to hope that is true. I'm to know it's true because it is true. I'm not to place my faith, "Oh, I hope that's true. I'm going to have faith and just believe God says that's true." No, I know it's true. I just put my trust and my hope in there. No problem at all. There's no cause for a believer to be down in the dumps, depressed, or discouraged. Those things are a choice. Disappointments are inevitable, but those things are a choice. When things come into our lives we don't like, we should just believe God's word that all things work together for good to them that love God. The problem is, some think when a trial comes along, they just have to accept it. Oh, well, I'll accept it. If you believe that, if you believe what God says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, then that's not the right attitude, just to accept it. That's not the right way to think, just to accept it. We should be grateful, brothers and sisters, we should be excited to just say, God's allowed me to be tested. He is doing it for my good. How exciting is that? God's at work in my life, allowing everything to come in for my good. Aren't you excited? I'm going to go home. Not one amen. Not one. Not one. Not one could that Holy Spirit ring out of anybody. Why? Because too many people are just hoping in faith God will do something. He said, I'll do it. I've done it. And they fail to live by the word of God. We don't say, well, I'll accept it. That's not the right attitude. Why? Because when I say I'm just going to accept it, I'm saying, well, I don't think that's good for me. And God said it's good. If God says it's good, then it must be good. Maybe we need to get a little bit of joy about our trials, amen? Get a bit of joy into our hearts and understand we have assurance, we have protection. Now, this verse tells us about unity. All things work together. Now, it doesn't say all things are good, because all things aren't good. If you receive bad news, that's not good. If your health fails, that's not good. If a trial or a loss comes upon you, that's not good. But we're commanded to have joy in our trials, to bless those that curse us, but it doesn't mean they are good things. There's an old illustration, and no doubt you've heard it. I used to actually use it as a physical illustration in our kids' club back in Goulburn, and it always made me laugh. But when you buy, there's a piece of cake out there, and you go, oh man, that's a beautiful bit of cake. I can't wait till this preacher stops preaching this message so I can get out there and have something to eat. Beautiful. You bite into it, it's delicious. But I bet you wouldn't say that if you tasted the ingredients one by one. I remember the little kids club and I gave one a taste of just the flour. I gave another one a little teaspoon of baking soda. Another one of some salt. Some dry cocoa. That's exciting. And separately, they're horrible. But you put all those things that are horrible together, what happens? It's absolutely good. Same with our lives and what God allows to pass through them. What a difference. They work together for the good to them that love God. Now you've probably heard of Frances Havergal. She's a songwriter, probably many in our hymn books. And she's a woman who lived and moved in the Word of God. His Word was her constant companion. And on the last day of her life, she asked a friend to read to her Isaiah chapter 42. And when the friend got to verse 6, it said, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee. And Miss Havergal stopped her friend and she whispered to her friend, called, held, kept.
I'm going home on that. And she died and went home to glory that afternoon. Why? Because she believed what God said. She didn't have to have faith in it. She knew that her salvation was taking her all the way to glory. I think I might have shared this before too. I remember at high school, I was 13. That's a long time ago, people. There was this big tapestry in our school hall that the senior students had made, and it was on a stand. And it was amazing. It looked amazing. When you went in and saw that, it was absolutely perfect. When you went around the back of it, there's bits of string hanging down. There was knots here and ties over there. And it was just looked like a raggy old mess at the back. But all that mess, all those twisted knots, when you got to the other side, was a beautiful work of art. Perfect. And so it is with our lives. Every moment God is using every area of our life, the messy, the untidy, the days we're tied up in knots, all for the good of those that love Him. I'm sure we've all heard of John Vernon McGee. And he was a favourite of mine as I did 28 years of radio in Goulburn. And he had a Through the Bible radio program. You can still get it today. And it was a 2.5 year, it was titled A Bible Bus Trip. You can just look him up on Wikipedia, it's all there. But 2.5 years wasn't enough, so he turned it into a 5 year walk from Genesis to Revelation. But the story behind it was, while he was pastoring a church, he became weak and tired, so he went to the doctors. And he was diagnosed with lung cancer at 58 years of age and told, you have 1 year to live. He'd been previously asked way back in 1952 if he would do a radio program, but he didn't. But in 1967, after being diagnosed with cancer and told he had 1 year to live, he went home and he says, I'm going to start a study. And he went on to radio and started a class. And after the first year, he was still alive. So he went on to the second year and to the third year. And he says, well, I'm getting through this. I might make a 5 year study. So from 67 to 70, he was still alive. 1970 to 73, he was still alive. And then he went from 1975 to 1980, still alive. 1980 to 1985, still alive. All the way to 1988 and went home to be with the Lord. He said the best thing that ever happened to him was told he had cancer and 1 year to live. You look up his work. You look at how the Lord used this man, and hundreds and thousands of people are going to glory because this man had cancer and was told he had 1 year to live. He could have thrown in the towel and says, oh, woe is me. I'll just go to glory. But no. Next, in this verse, we see we are sealed to them that love God. Here's the sealing of this verse. And here's the question. Does every Christian love God? Well, the answer to that is no. So what does God mean to them that love Him? Well, Jesus, we know, said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. How's that going, guys? He also said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you want to know all about that, ask one of the Wednesday night people. We had a good study on the last one of Abraham. But the thing is, how's our love for the Lord now? Some way to go yet, I should take it. All of us. We might not love Him as much as we should. Now, the Apostle Peter, he struggled with his love for the Lord. In John 21:15-19, the Lord asked Peter 3 times if he loved Him with agape love. Love without conditions. Love that trusted no matter what. Peter replied with brotherly love, phileo love. And what the Lord was trying to do was draw out of Peter something Peter needed to know about himself. Know that it is what God wants is unconditional love. Not just brotherly love. You see, this love, unconditional love, it goes way beyond. No matter what the cost is, it obeys. Doesn't matter what happens, how much, it obeys. The trial, the heartache. This is the love that knows all things work together for good, them that love God. Now again, God doesn't say all things are good. Get it? What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who agrees? Say amen if that's the greatest commandment. Amen. Amen. Well, surely then the greatest sin is to break it. Not adultery, not murder, not lying, not stealing. The greatest sin is to break the commandment not to love the Lord your God in agape love with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Hey, listen, that's a command. It's not a choice. We know it. We don't have to try and have faith to do it. If we want all things to work together to good for them, then we need to obey him and love him without any conditions at all. In other words, we open up every little corner of our lives and we say, Lord, it's yours. Everything. And have you ever noticed in that passage of scripture, Peter never ever said he loved the Lord. Isn't that amazing? He never said it. All he said was, Lord, thou knowest I love you. But he never said, Lord, I love you. You know, it's the first thing Deborah and I say to each other every morning and every night before we go to bed. We say it through the day, not because we're insecure or not because we need to say it. We just do it because we mean it. So what it is, we mean it. When was the last time you may have said, Lord, I love you with all my being? Not because of what you've done, but just because of who you are. Lord, I don't care what's allowed into my life. I love you. I'm not going to ask why. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to question your love for me. I know all these things are going to work together for good because I love you. We're called. Look at that. To them that are called according to his purpose. Listen, God has a purpose for all of us. Your purpose today could be a Sunday school teacher. Your purpose could be a musician, a deacon, a secretary, a treasurer. You could be in charge of the kitchen. It might be your day to hand out bulletins. This is God's body that he's fitly joined together. He's given you a purpose to have in this body. That's what you've been called to. And we need to do it. Why? And the question why is in verse 29. Is the answer. It's because for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There we go. God is allowing everything that happens in my life for a reason. He predestined that I be conformed to the image of his son. You see, he wants me to be like Jesus. Isn't that something? Imagine that. What? That's amazing. It's beyond belief. But it's true, and I must believe it because that's what God says. Now, if you're a believer, that's what's going to happen. Remember, this isn't faith. This is what we know. So when things go wrong in your life, don't complain. Don't get upset about it. Don't say, oh, I just better accept it. No, be joyful about it because God has allowed it for our good. Look, 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we what? Know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know. When do we know? We know now. We aren't praying, Lord, when you turn up, I hope you're going to make me like yourself. Lord, when I get to heaven, then I might be like you. We know now that our glorified bodies will be like the resurrection body of the glorified Lord. Now, to be like the Lord, I thought I'm going to get into this and write this down, but the bottom line is that's just too glorious for our words on this earth. It's as simple as that. This is heaven's language. But from the assurance of God's word, we know that we will be like him. Everything that happens in my life and your life is so we will be like him. There's no mistakes with God. He doesn't make them. And nothing he brings into our life or allows is a mistake. The question we need to ask is, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? What are you trying to teach me? Because we're so focused on ourselves instead of the Lord, when something comes into our lives that we don't like, we start to worry, we start to complain, we may even get upset about it, and we start making excuses to God about not being able to handle it instead of thanking him for whatever it is because of the work he's doing in our life to make us like his son. Now, where it says we're predestined, that's got nothing to do with salvation. It's not about being saved or lost. We were predestined to be like Christ, our Saviour. Now the devil's going to come along and say to you in the tough times, God doesn't love you. How can God says he loves you and yet you're in a state of fear and panic and under pressure? Listen, this is just God giving you another slap in the face. He doesn't care about you. What sort of a word from God would say you're to be joyful in trials? What sort of God's that? What sort of God says that all things are for your good when everything is horrible is happening to you? See, that's the devil's language. Well, here's another thing I want us to know. In 1 Peter 5:8, casting all your care upon him because maybe he cares for you. Is that what it says? No. For he careth for you. We know, that's definite. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's the truth. We know this. But the God of all grace, listen, who hath called us, it's already happened, unto his eternal glory by who? The one he's conforming us to, Christ Jesus. After that you suffered a while, here's the reason, make you, don't have to have faith in that, makes you perfect, establisheth, strengthens, and settles you. Are you settled in your trials? Are you settled in your Christian life? Because it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, you may be wondering why is it all happening? Listen, just because a person's a pastor doesn't mean they've got a sweet life. You want some trials, you can join me in mine anytime you like. why our trials, why the heartaches? Well, I found a lovely poem, and it helps us to understand. Has sorrow come upon you that no other soul can share? Does the burden seem too heavy for your aching heart to bear? There is one whose love and comfort, if you'll trust him with your load, there's a burden bearer ready if you'll give him an abode. Lo, the precious promise reaches to the depth of human woe, that however deep the waters, they shall never overflow. And we know, let's say it together, Romans 8, 28 and 29, thus saith the Lord, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What a wonderful God and Saviour we have. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, it's so simple, yet, Lord, we allow so much to blind us to the truth of it. Help us, Lord, to rest in you, because you've promised, Lord, that nothing that comes into our life can do anything, Lord, because you love us, you care for us, and it's for our good that you may be glorified. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you would take a person like myself and conform me to the image of your Son. I just can't comprehend a thought, but I know it's true. And it's true for each and every one of us here today. And Lord, may we give you the glory by standing fast and true to the truth of your word. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.